I'm going to begin by praying, first of all. Ask God to bless me. Father God, I ask this morning that you would pour out your blessing upon me, Lord, as I deliver your word, that your word would be active and living in our hearts, and that we would learn something this morning, Lord God, from your word, that you would bless us and help us to meditate upon it after we leave here, and let it resonate around our heads, Lord, during the day and the week to come. We ask you, Lord God, just to excite us again with your word and to help us to live and to breathe it. And we ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Okay. We're second talk on the series Till Shiloh Comes. And I have titled this talk, The Harbinger. So last week, Tari began with the introduction to this talk on Till Shiloh Comes. And it just goes to show you, I spend every year going up to get those glasses specially made with Till Shiloh Comes on it, and nobody reads it. But anyway, and so Shiloh, so Taddy used that as his opening, and to show who, what Till Shiloh Comes meant, what it means, that there was a saviour, a deliverer, who would come to rescue sinful mankind from the slavery of sin. And he looked at God's word to Satan, saying that a seed of a woman would crush Satan's head. We looked at that it would bruise his ankle. The seed would crush Satan's head. And then from there, from that sort of little bit, Taddy jumped forward 2,500 years to the garden, from the Garden of Eden to Egypt, where Jacob was dying, and Jacob had 12 sons, 12 tribes of Israel, and he was blessing his sons in turn. And one of the most amazing blessings that he gave was to Judah. And he said this from Genesis 49, verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. And this is where our name, Till Shiloh, Shiloh comes from. Our fellowship is taken from this title, Till Shiloh Comes. And Shiloh is the messianic name for Jesus, who is the seed of the woman spoken of, and who would crush Satan's head. And I've just got mixed up, haven't I? I'm repeating myself, am I? And this is where, yeah, so this is the messianic name, the name of Jesus, the seed that would come, the deliverer, the saviour of the world, who would crush Satan's head and rescue sinful man, so that we could have communion with God. That's us. So that's sort of a summary of what Taddy had said last week. Now we're going to jump forward another 1,000 years to the prophet Isaiah. And he was at a time prophesying amongst kings, Uzziah, as Ahaz and Hezekiah and other kings in Judah. And Isaiah had a really difficult time because the kingdom, the north and south, Israel and Judah, especially Israel, were sort of falling away from God. They weren't walking as they should have. They weren't following the ways of God. In fact, they were doing the things of the other nations. They were in a bad place. And God had sent his prophets, and we're going to look at Isaiah and the prophecy that he would deliver to King Ahaz. Now, before I get into that, I want to just give you, you know, I like to tell you about the things that I read and the things that I do. Well, the last while I've been reading up on a whole subject called The Harbinger. And The Harbinger was a book that was released in 2012 by a messianic Jewish rabbi called Jonathan Cahn. It was a bestseller in America. It was number one book for a long, long time. And it sparked controversy and much discussion. And the reason I tell you this is because the book was based on Isaiah chapter 9, and it's not from where I'm reading from today, it's just behind from where I'm going to be reading from. But what he has done in his book was that he was trying to warn America of the spiritual, economic disasters and the moral dangers that America is currently facing. And in his book, based upon Isaiah chapter 9 from the Old Testament that we know, he was trying to show how this is applicable to modern day America. And he showed some recent events in his book that he was saying were harbingers, were warnings for America that they were in danger. And so he used the World Trade Center, which was the 9/11 attacks, which we all know. He used the housing boom and the bust, the 2008 world collapse, the Wall Street, the economic collapse. He talked about the Iraq war. And he said that these were all harbingers, all messages that were being given to America if they did not follow God. And it's a really interesting, now, by the way, I'm not saying that this is biblical. I'm not saying that this is written in stone or God's word. I'm just letting you know how somebody has taken the book of Isaiah, especially chapter 9, and how he's tried to put it forward as, here's warning signs that are coming for America. Just like Isaiah was giving signs to Israel and Judah at this time. So I just thought it was interesting to see that at this time in our life, people are still using the book of Isaiah as a way of warning the world of coming prophecies and doom and warnings. So I just thought it was interesting. You might want to look it up yourself. It's called The Harbinger. It's really interesting read. He's a really interesting guy. But like I say, I'm not saying it's anything to do with what I'm saying, or indeed I'm not putting a lot of weight on it. It's just very interesting. So the harbinger is a sign. A sign of a coming event throughout history, what God has given, and these will come to pass. And my harbinger this morning is going to be looking at what Isaiah tells King Ahab, what is going to happen in the future. So, with all that said, I'm going to read two parts of Isaiah chapter 7. I'm going to split it into two wee simple readings because I want to put it into context. Because quite often we read this a lot, and it's read a lot up to Christmas, and we don't actually understand the context of which it's put. So it's Isaiah chapter 7. I'm going to read the first two verses, and then I'm going to read 10 to 14. So this is going to happen to Judah. This is talking about Judah specifically. So it says, so first one. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told to the house of David, saying, Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. So his heart and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. Right, going forward to verse 10. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said, Hear now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call him Emmanuel. Okay, so that's the overview of what I'm trying to put together here. We have a timeline and a kind of a war is pending against Judah. And we're now getting into the part of this sort of till Shiloh comes, where we're seeing that God is going to give more clues to who Shiloh is going to be. And they're going to be watching for his arrival and his manifestation. There would have been an eager expectation among the people about God's promise of a savior, a deliverer. Israel were always looking for the Messiah and for the deliverer to come. And the period of time that I've just come into in Isaiah is that we find that there's a king Ahab. And Ahab is the king of Judah. And we find that there is going to be a battle. Israel and Syria, which sounds really odd because we talk about Israel as if they're one, but there was the kingdom split, the north and the south, Israel and Judah. And we have here the king of Israel, the kings of Israel and Syria are going to come and attack Judah. And it appears that they are attempting to force Judah to join them in a coalition against the Assyrians. And Israel and Syria are seeking to dispose of the king of Ahab. They want to get rid of King Ahab, and they want to put another on his throne. And I left that wee bit out because I don't want to go into all of that. I'm just trying to set this in context a wee bit so you understand. So you have Ahab, who is shaking like a tree, who is worried about this war coming against him, and he has not yet put his faith in God. It is at this point that the Lord sends Isaiah to deliver to him the message of encouragement, to tell him to put his trust in the Lord. And it is a speech that is meant to make Ahab realize that his strength is in the Lord, is in God, and not in any other nation that might help him. That there is no other way that he is going to be preserved unless he trusts in God. Unless he puts his trust in God, he will give way to his fear. That is the sort of... this is how Ahab is feeling. And Ahaz is feeling, and how the war is coming against him. And God is sending Isaiah to give him a warning, to give him a sign, to tell him what to do. And Ahaz refuses to accept the sign from God. God says to him, I will give you a sign. Ask a sign and I will give it to you. And Ahaz refuses to accept the sign because he says, I will not test the Lord my God. And that's something that we find in the Bible, in the Torah, that the Jewish people would know. And it's something that they will not do. They will not test the Lord thy God. However, some view that his reluctance to accept this offer as a sign is a way of masking his unbelief. It's a way of masking the way he's feeling. He's saying, I will not ask for a sign of the God that I serve and love, although we know that that's not actually exactly how he's dealing and feeling with things. He's somewhat off the beaten track a bit. But I was thinking about it. If God came to me and said, Keith, ask a sign of me, you know, you would say, well, Lord, send me an angel, or give me a bright light in the sky, or, you know, do something for me. And of course, you would think you might want to do that, but you would feel like Isaiah, when he would tremble and feel like, oh, wretched me, a wretched man, you wouldn't want God to stand before you or ask a sign of him. You would feel so worried and so fearful, because why would you want an almighty God standing before me, a sinful man? I don't know if I could deal with God saying, I'll give you a sign. I'd say, no thanks. But this is the situation we have. Ahaz was given the opportunity to request the sign pending battle, and he doesn't take it. And Isaiah says to him that he is wearying God. God is, if you want, fed up. Fed up with the way he's acting. Fed up with not taking this opportunity. Fed up that he's putting his trust in other places and not in God. And so we have the background to what is one of the most momentous proclamations of all time. We have a pending war, Judah facing Israel, and Syria coming down. God's coming to them and to Ahaz and saying, ask for the sign, and he won't take it. And the Lord then says this, behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Imagine, in the middle of the war coming, and he asks for a sign, and God says, the virgin will conceive a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. I would be looking for a slightly better sign if the war was coming my way. Like, I'm going to send you 1,000 troops up from the north, from the south, and you'll be okay. Or, I'm going to, you know, don't worry, I'm going to stop them at the battlefront, and I'm going to take... No. He says, he's going to be a virgin, he's going to have a son, you're going to call him Emmanuel. And we look at it, the virgin was a woman who would conceive a child, who would not be married, would not have a husband, would not have known a man intimately. That's the virgin. And this would have had Ahaz thinking about this. I mean, because women were conceiving children all the time. And how is that a wonderful thing, a wonderful sign? But when we look into it, it is a wonderful thing, because she would have been married. It would have had, of course, been by the Holy Spirit, which I'm sure will come in a few weeks' time's talk. It's not for me now. But the second strange thing is the name, the choice of name. It wouldn't have been a name widely used in Ahaz's courts or whatever. It wouldn't have been a name you would have expected. It would not have been a name that they would have recognized. And it had a meaning. It had obscure meaning. And it basically means Emmanuel, God with us. And the name served as a double meaning to Ahab. Sorry, I don't mean to say Ahab. Although I'm saying it, I mean Ahaz. Firstly, his current plight, where he was, he needed to know that God was with him. He needed to know that he was going into a battle. He needed God with him. That's the first thing. And the second meaning is the one that we currently understand, is that the God of Israel was going to somehow save mankind by sending a child into the world. In other words, God was going to become flesh, that we know, and he was going to be Jesus. And in prophetic talk, this was for a time to come. This wasn't for the battle that Ahaz was about to have. This was for a time to come. But God was giving him the inside information that this person, this Emmanuel, would come to save mankind from their enemy. And we know the enemy is Satan and sin. The sign would be given, and it was for a prophetic several hundred years from this moment in time. And most of the signs that God gives in Isaiah, and also in the Old Testament, were not designed to create faith per se. It was not given at that moment in time for this faith thing that we talk about all the time. Its meaning was not that supernatural event at that moment in time that would bring that person to faith or to believe in God. Yes, just, yes, definitely. You give me this word, Lord, I'm going to believe. It wasn't like that. It was given prophetically for a time to come. But it was given at the oddest time, which was in the middle of a war, or a pending war that was to come. And I was thinking about it, and thinking, well, King Ahaz doesn't seem like the sort of person that you would select to reveal this wonderful prophecy. He doesn't seem to be the kind of person that, you know, would be the one that I would have chosen to deliver the prophecy. He's about to go into war. It's of no use to this man. And this is a harbinger in the fact that it was something that was going to come to change the course of the world and its direction forever. And it's given, and I think, in the most obscure of ways. So I'm going to now go to my second reading, which is Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 to 7. And it is who Emmanuel is going to be. Again, given to Judah. It says this, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, and from this time forward and even forever, the seal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." This is the second reading, the second prophecy given by Isaiah. It's the one we all know very well, coming up to Christmas, and it's a wonderful prophecy. But again, it's set in a time when the nation of Israel has plunged further and further into darkness. Instead of having a pillar of fire to guide them and protect them, that they would seek their enemies and mix with the nations and do all the horrible wrong things that they should not be doing. Israel are not in a very good state, not in a very good place. And yet, God is choosing this time to give these wonderful prophecies. As a nation, they have fallen away from God and followed after the other nations around them. And this is why the prophets are being sent, otherwise they wouldn't be needed. They were beginning to put their trust in the strength of their nations and the people around them instead of trusting in God. And this is the reason why God was telling the king that he was with him. He was telling the king that I am with you, but he didn't understand what was being said. So how was God going to accomplish this great victory? By what method of war would God choose to reveal what he is saying? Well, this method we have talked about was how he was going to bring a child into the world. It wasn't going to be a fantastic big army. It wasn't going to be any great thing like that. It was going to be by bringing a child into the world. And this sign was a sign that wouldn't necessarily make them feel that they were being delivered from their enemies. God would keep his promise to Israel and to the house of Judah when he talked about bringing somebody into the world who would be a great ruler, who would be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. I could have went through all of these individual names this morning and still wouldn't cover all of the meaning that's being held within what we're reading this morning from the Word of God. The seed of the woman, Shiloh, would be called by these names. He would belong to the lineage of David, and there would be no end to his rule. Who could identify with such a child? What king of Judah or Israel would identify as being mighty God? They couldn't. It could be no human king. It could be no way that they could have manufactured this. It had to be a God-given son. The person identified here is Shiloh to come, the promised Messiah who will reign over God's people with justice and righteousness. And in these names we see the character and the purpose of God shown in Emmanuel and in all the titles that we've just read. We see God in everything that is being delivered as in prophecy. And we're also taught about God's grace that we often talk about but we don't fully grasp or understand. Don't often see God's grace in what we read. We just read over it. But we have to see it because we have to understand that God did not want to see the people of Judah destroyed in battle. And he did not want them to trust in other nations. He wanted Judah to trust in him. This is what he's trying to get Ahaz to do. Well, the same applies to us today. In that God wants us to place our trust in him through his son Jesus. He does not want me to place my trust in this world or to run to others for help or refuge or help when I face the wars and the battles of my life. He does not want me to run to somebody else and say, can you help me out? I'm in difficulty. He does not want me to run to the people that I think can help me. He wants me to run to him because he's saying, I am with you. God is with you, Keith. God does not want to destroy his people or hurt them, but he wants them to turn around and to trust in him. And this is why the message is God is with us. He wants us to live in light, in truth, and abundant love and joy with him. And we are told that he will reign as king from David's throne as Prince of Peace forever. And when we read these titles, again we begin to become a little bit doubtful. Because we're living in a sin-cursed world. We're facing the enemy every day. We're facing the sin in our life every day. We're facing the opposition from Satan every day. I have faced Satan every day this week doing this talk. And you have to be able to know where you're standing. Satan, God is with me. God is with me. And that's something we don't grasp. We said, Emmanuel, God is with me. What does it mean? He is with me now. We fall into the trap of thinking somehow Jesus is never going to come back and that we would be better off living in the world. Better off just living in... If I wasn't the leader of this church, my life would be peaceful. I would have it easy. I had this debate with Taddy during the week when my life was just difficult. And it's because you serve God. Of course my life's going to be more difficult. I'm going to come up against the trials, the tribulation, the wars and the battles. But God is with me. And we think that Shiloh will never return. But we have the great harbinger that Isaiah revealed to Ahaz when he faced war and fear. When he could have asked God for a sign and acted all religious and didn't accept it. But the sign was given to Ahaz that God was with him. Do you believe today that God is with you now? Do you believe that God is here? You do. Well, that's wonderful, and that's something that we should all be saying yes to. How can he be here? How can God be with us? He is morally perfect. He is infinite. He is eternal. He created us, and we are sinful and finite, and all the things that God doesn't like to look upon because we're sinful. But God came to us in the form of a man in the Son, Jesus. And because of that, a man who knew not sin, but took on our sin and our shame on the cross at Calvary, he became mortal when he died, and yet he rose again to sit with his Father at his right hand. And because of what Jesus did, because he came to this earth, because he died for us and our sin, if we accept him, that is why we can say today that God is here. Because without Jesus, God would not be here. But with Jesus, we have God. And he does not want you to live a fearful life. like the king we spoke about this morning. He does not want you to live in fear and trepidation. He does not want you to worry about your current troubles or your current problems or your issues or your money issues or your family issues. He does not want you to worry about those things. He wants you to turn to Him alone and put your trust in Him alone. Jesus, because of Jesus, God is saying, I am here. I am with you. Turn to me. Today's harbinger is that Emmanuel, God, is with us. And so we have come back to our title in our series of talks, Till Shiloh Comes. Till Shiloh Comes is now partly fulfilled in Isaiah, and that it is moving towards a complete fulfillment in that Jesus will one day return as the conquering king. And we have this hindsight that we can see now who Emmanuel was, who God was sending his son, what he was going to be, what his kingdom is going to be. And all those things that we see in Jesus being fulfilled partly in the prophecy. And then we see, or we will see, Jesus in the coming weeks being fulfilled in the prophecy. But until Shiloh comes, it's still to be fulfilled in the future when Jesus returns as the conquering king and Messiah to return. And Christians need to live in this eager expectation for the return of Jesus, as we talked about many Sunday nights. The universal church, and this is me finishing. The universal church, the body of Christ's motto today should be, Till Shiloh Comes. But even more, we know and should proclaim, God is with us until Shiloh returns. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for what you've shown me this week. And let us all, Lord God, this morning be reassured that no matter our trouble, our worry, our battle, our fear, our war, our situation, our family problems, we know that you are with us. We know that God is near to us. We know that Emmanuel is with us, that Jesus is closer to us than any brother, than any friend. And we know, Lord, that you want us to come and turn to you in everything. And that is this morning's message, Lord, that you are with us and we can come to you at any time. We have that free access because of Jesus. We have that access, Lord, that we can talk to Jesus. We can come to you, the Father, and we have the Holy Spirit as our constant helper. And with this, Lord God, what else do we need? Who else do we need? Lord, I ask that we this morning would really take on board in our hearts that you've spoken to us, Lord, and told us that you, Lord God, are here and that you're near to us. And I ask you, Lord, please, that we would all remember that this week in every circumstance, that we can turn and say, our God is with us in the battle, in the problem, in the situation. Who else do I need? I need no one else but you, Lord. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.